When life feels heavy, it's only natural for us to long for that sense of control. Our souls seek the calm amid the storm, the peace among the chaos. And yet, with each new day, we turn on the news and we see another upsetting story unfolding halfway across the world or in our own backyard. The human need to somehow make sense of it all runs deep. And when the things that worry us are much bigger than ourselves, and our ability to control them feels non-existent, we tend to forget how to control our emotions. You know, everywhere I look, I see people who are struggling to keep it together. I see people with tensions that are rising, tempers that are heating up, where any little frustration sets us off and causes us to react in a way that is not Christ-like. But today, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that can help us to learn to control our emotions as we navigate through this chaos so that we can come out on the other side representing Christ in our lives. We're going to look at a faith that works when dealing with anger. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to James in the New Testament. And we're going to continue our worship of God by listening to what he says to the Christians through the book of James. This morning, we're going to focus on James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. You can follow along as I read, starting in verse 19 of chapter 1. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know what? People do the craziest things when they lose their tempers. How many of you have ever seen a toddler throw a temper tantrum? They scream and they yell and they hurl their bodies with their stubby little arms and legs flailing in all directions. How about the teenager who loses his cool? You know, in high school, I heard of a guy who got so mad, he punched his fist right through the wall and ended up injuring his hand and ruining his chance at a scholarship. Have you ever seen the young mother of preschoolers lose her cool? It's not a pretty sight when things are slammed together, toys are thrown, and the kids are being screamed at for doing things that little children do. Or how about that man driving to work who gets cut off, and in a fit of rage, he slams his fist, shouts a few expletives, and then attempts to hunt down the culprit with every intent to give them a piece of his mind. If not more. Anger. We all struggle to manage it and keep it under control. And yet we all feel as if it is a right and a privilege to express it as we wish without consequences. But it has become an infectious disease that is everywhere. It's in our homes. It's in our cars, on the freeways. It's at sporting events. It's at work. And it's even in the church. It's so bad that some social commentators have said, we live in the age of rage. You know, about 2,000 years ago, God spoke through James to some persecuted Christians. And these Jewish Christians faced daily temptations in businesses, in social life, and in personal relationships. They put themselves before Christ, and they forgot the Christian teachings about ethics. And James comes along and reminds them that faith proves itself in works. He wrote to encourage these struggling Jewish believers outside of Palestine to be a witness for Christ through their moral lives, despite their trials and their conflicts. You know, reading the book of James provides the believer an opportunity to measure himself not on the scale used by the world or even the church, but it allows the believer to measure himself based on God's ways and his word. So let's look a little closer at these verses, verses 19 and 20. And in these verses, we can note there are three important actions that Christians can do to help overcome anger. In verse 19, it says this: be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, in a way, these are connected to one another. However, one can be slow to speak and slow to anger, but still not be quick to listen. So, let's take a look at each action separately. But before we can do that, I want to ask this question. Why should we do these actions according to God? Why do you think we should do these actions according to God? Well, take a look at verse 20 with me. Verse 20 really talks about it. It says, God desires Christians to live a righteous life. The righteous life that James is referring to in verse 20 is not the righteousness that is a part of God's character, but rather it is the way of life that God requires of us. His point is that whenever you give way to improper anger, you do not advance the righteousness that you are professing. Inappropriate anger always blocks your goal of fostering righteousness. God desires Christians to live righteous. We as believers are to walk the talk. Often we think about this and we forget how our ways ruin our testimony. If you and I claim to be a Christian, we need to live like one. God desires his children to be more like him. Now, what will the world think if Christians don't live like one? Christians are supposed to represent God. And so according to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, how does a Christian live righteously? Well, first, he must be quick to listen. Quick to listen. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. But listen to what? What is God saying here? What are we to be listening to? Well, the primary meaning of quick to listen seems to be quick to listen to God's word. The context of this exhortation from James is God's word. For in both the preceding verses and the following verse, James is speaking of the word of truth and the word planted in you. And so James is saying that you must have an open ear to hear what God has said in his word. Now, back in Jesus' days, Jesus was constantly rebuking the religious leaders of his day for their inability to hear him. They heard the truth with their ears, but Jesus' point was that they had never learned to listen with their hearts. It is possible to have a good hearing physically, but to be very hard of hearing spiritually. Here's another way of saying quick to listen, and it's this: that you must be eager to hear it. Eager to hear it, eager to sit under it, eager to submit to it, and to assimilate it into your life. You must be teachable and attentive to the Word of God. This means making it a priority to set aside consistent times of solitude, to read God's word prayerfully and reflectively. It means reading the scriptures with an attentive heart, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting as you read. Proverbs 8:34 says this: blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, and waiting at my doorposts. You know, the reason that most people cannot distinguish between God's voice and other voices is because they have not spent time listening to God when he speaks. My sheep know my voice, said Jesus. But sadly, a lot do not know his voice because they have not learned to be quick to listen. However, there's another truth that can be learned from this phrase, quick to listen. And I believe it's this. Listening is an attitude. Listening is an attitude. You have to decide that you're going to listen. And then comes the action part. You actually have to listen. Listening is one of the keys to success in this world full of trouble. You know, I love that Verizon commercial where the guy says, "Can you hear me now?" "Yes, yes, good." And then he moves to the next spot. "Can you hear me now?" However, the problem with that, though, is that they never have a real conversation. Your relationships in life will be made or broken by the art of listening. And this includes your relationship with God and with others. The truth is, if you want a righteous life that God approves of, you have to learn the discipline of listening to others. And I sincerely believe that we need to decide to have the attitude of being quick to listen and then do the action of listening intently. Listening takes time. Listening takes a willingness. Listening takes patience. Most people today will not take the time to listen to others. And those who are dealing with problems and pain often need help, but they need someone to listen to them. Many problems that happen in your relationship are a result of the lack of communication. Misunderstandings, misinterpretations, misconceptions happen because people do not actively listen to one another. If we do not take time to listen to those closest to us, we will see those relationships slowly start to crumble. Listening is not only a matter of hearing with our ears, but we also have to listen with our heart. We need to be active listeners. Now, some of you may be saying, "How do I listen? How do I do that? I want to become a good listener." Well, here's a few suggestions. We need to learn to listen to a person's words and listen to their feelings being expressed through those words. This means actually listening and focusing on what they are saying, not trying to come up with something after they are done talking. It also means turning off the TV. Maybe putting down that phone or that electronic device. It means to stop what you are doing and give your full attention to the one who is speaking. We need to respond to what they have said and show that we heard them and understood what they just communicated to us. We can use clarifying replies. We can paraphrase back to them what they said by making sure we accurately heard it correctly. The reason we do this is to communicate back the thought that I understand what you have told me. I get it. We also need to learn to watch for nonverbal cues for the person delivering the message. This helps to explain what is going on, and it helps us understand the meaning of the message. So, the first characteristic of how to deal with anger is that you should be quick to listen. But the second characteristic of how to deal with anger is that you should also be slow to speak. Now, James continues on in verse 19, and he says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, James is not referring to the slowness of your speaking, but rather he is talking about the manner in which you speak. He's referring to the need for you to restrain hastiness with your speak. It's a call for caution. A call to think before you speak. Now, he most likely is drawing upon the Old Testament Proverbs, where they are continually calling to recognize the need for a controlled tongue. For example, we read in Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Proverbs 17:27-28 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." Now, Peter was not a man known for being slowed to speak. As we look at his life, we see several examples of this. In Matthew 17, we see where it's the time when Peter had the glorious opportunity to witness to the transfiguration of Jesus. After seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus all appearing together in a glorified state in the mountain, Peter immediately burst out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Of course, the immediate response came from heaven, which in essence should be translated as, "Peter, be quiet." In John 13, we're told that as the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, it was Peter who blurted out hastily, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Peter had obvious struggles in this area. He was very rash and hasty. But James may have also had in mind when he talked about this, about the verbal abuse to which certain meetings of the church had been subjected to in the first century. In 1 Corinthians, we are told that the design of those early meetings of the church was to provide an opportunity for the Spirit of God to move within gifted men, to exhort, to teach, and to instruct. And yet it seems that there were those among them who were anything but slow to speak. They were rash and given to overstatement and to their quick response. They abused the freedom the Spirit of God had provided in those meetings. James's concern here is that you not fall into that trap. He wants you to learn to consider carefully your words before you share them. He wants you to evaluate your words, to ponder them. To be slow to speak is to be humble, to be patient, reserved, and careful of your speech in all circumstances. It is knowing that your words have the power to build people up or to tear them down. One problem with many relationships is that everyone wants to have the last word and to have their opinion matter more than others. The issue that rises from this attitude is that not everyone is going to get the last word, and someone is not going to get what they desire. Slow to speak means we speak with humility and patience. The words that we use are not said in haste, but with care and precision. Acting in wisdom means we listen carefully and we consider prayerfully. Now, there was a young man who once approached Socrates, the eminent philosopher. And of his day, he told him he wanted him to pay him to teach him the gift of oratory, which Socrates possessed. Yet from the time he was introduced to Socrates until quite some time later, there was this incessant stream of talk from this young man. So Socrates silenced him by placing his hand over his mouth and saying, "My young friend, I will teach you this gift, but it will cost you double." The man asked, "Why?" Socrates replied, "Because I must teach you two sciences. First, I must teach you the science of holding your tongue, and then I can teach you the science of the wise use of it." The balance of listening and speaking is difficult to find. Jesus balanced speaking with listening by asking questions. Jesus would ask a question, and then he would listen to the answer, and finally, then he would speak. The model that Jesus sets for us for communication is one that we should put into practice. Psalms 19:14 says it this way, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So the first characteristic of how a Christian is to deal with anger is that he should be quick to listen. And the second one is that he should be slow to speak. And that brings us to the third one, is that we should be slow to anger. Now, it all began with a fight between the Braves first baseman, Tommy Tucker, and Orioles third baseman, John McGraw. It ended in a devastating fire that destroyed the South End Grounds ballpark and 170 other buildings in the adjacent blocks. It was a match that seemed destined to happen. On one side, there was the Baltimore Orioles third baseman, John McGraw, who essentially feuded with everyone during his playing days. And then on the other side was the Boston Bean Eaters, as the Braves were called back then. The first baseman, Tommy Tucker, whose nickname was Foghorn, came from his loudness on the field in all aspects. It was inevitable that the two would tangle at some point. That moment happened on May 15, 1894. During a play in the third inning, Tucker slid into third, where McGraw was waiting with the ball. And as he applied the tag, McGraw kicked Tucker in the head. The Beanster's first baseman, not the type of person to take such an insult lightly, jumped up and punched McGraw. The two began exchanging punches in a fierce battle at third base, with the crowd cheering on the battle. However, while the fans were engrossed in the fisticuffs on the field, something else was happening. A group of children started a fire below the right field stands, and the seats caught fire, starting what came to be known as the Great Roxbury Fire. While the fans began to evacuate the park, Tucker and McGraw continued to exchange blows, and the fire began to rage on around them before the pair separated, saving themselves from the conflagration. The fire quickly expanded beyond the South End Grounds ballpark, and not only did it destroy the ballpark, the only true double-decker park in Boston history, but it consumed $70,000 worth of equipment, a hefty sum in those days. And when the fire was finally extinguished, it had spread to several other blocks, destroying 170 buildings and caused the equivalent of over $7 million in today's money worth of damages. You know what the funny thing is here? Is that when John McGraw was asked later why he started the fight, he couldn't even remember why he got angry. Proverbs 29:8 tells us that mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. Anger sure stirred up the city of Boston 100 plus years ago, but God's word knew all about it thousands of years ago. God knows the destructive power of our anger, and his word warns us to control it. In James, it writes, "Everyone should be slow to become angry." James speaks about our emotional response to others and how it impacts our overall relationship. Honestly, who really wants to be in a relationship who's a loose cannon? Our temper will get us into troubles in our relationships. Anger also works against the two issues that we talked about earlier. Anger clouds our judgment and stops us from listening to others. Anger will cause us to lose control of our tongue and say things that we should not say. People will say and do things out of anger that they would not normally do otherwise. How many times have we felt verbally attacked, and then all of a sudden we become defensive and we become angry? Anger is the arsenic of relationships. Anger will poison our ability to relate with others, and it will kill any chance that we have of having healthy and whole relationships. Now, don't misunderstand James here. He's not saying that all anger is wrong. Jesus expressed righteous anger. Jesus got angry at the money changers and at the Pharisees and at the disciples when they wouldn't let the little children come to him. He got angry when someone was dishonoring God and another human being. However, the difference here, listen to it, is that Jesus was calm when people were dishonoring him. When we get angry, we need to stop right there, and we need to place our own hearts on the altar. We need to learn to stop and ask God to search our hearts. Should I be angry at this point? Are my motives pure? Do my feelings reveal that there's a part of me that needs to be crucified? The problem is that too often our pride and our self-esteem gets wounded, and we respond with an unrighteous anger. And this anger then injures rather than edifies against whom it is directed. So why should you be slow to anger? Well, James answers that question in verse 20. By saying, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James is saying that you must carefully guard against your anger, lest it result in deeply hurting others. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. I want us to stop for a moment here. And I want us to think about our own lives. How often have you had to repent from the passion of uncontrolled anger? How often have you had to realize that you misread the facts or the motivation of the other person? How often have you had to retrace your steps and realize that if you had just simply stopped and considered what was said and the reason why, you probably would not have responded with anger? How do you talk to your spouse? What kind of tone of voice do you use with your kids or your grandkids? Or maybe at work. It's in an issue like anger where true faith will make itself known or be shown to be missing. You know, we need to see the difference between helpful and hurtful, appropriate and inappropriate anger. There's a difference between a sinful and a legitimate anger. And what determines if your anger is sinful is why you are angry and what you do with those feelings. In order to understand your anger, you have to get to the root of the matter. And I've learned that we can get angry for three different type of reasons. First, we get angry when we've been hurt, whether it's emotional or physical. When we're hurt, we can get angry. Maybe when you hammer your thumb, or someone steps on your foot, or somebody punches you in the eye, someone calls you a name or makes fun of you. Those are things that hurt you and can make you angry. Sometimes our anger is vented on people we love, even though it's for no reason at all. Have you ever blown up at your kids for what seems like no particular reason? A man takes it out on his wife, who takes it out on her kid, who then takes it out on the dog, who then takes it out on the cat. If you are the object of anger, realize there is something deeper. And if you're the one that is getting angry at someone that you love, get to the root of the problem. The second reason that we can get angry is when we are frustrated. Sometimes nothing goes as planned. Traffic delays us, people fail us, things break on us, and we get ticked. Long lines at the grocery stores, trainees at the counter, kids crying. It is easy to get frustrated, but ask yourself two questions here. First, would getting angry change the situation? If you can't change the situation, why get angry about it? Either fix it or forget it. The second, is it really worth being upset over? Our culture has lost its sense of what it is, of what really is a crisis. You know, getting cut off in traffic or missing your favorite TV program are not the reasons for a nuclear explosion. There's a third reason that we can get angry, and that is when we're threatened. When you back an animal into a corner, he comes out fighting. And people can be the same way. If we're teased, or people pick out our personal insecurities, or question our motives, we feel threatened and we get mad. But you know what? Anger is a choice. We get angry because we choose to. However, you might be saying to me, you know, you don't understand. When I get angry, I just can't control it. I just explode and then it's all over with. You know, a lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her angry outbursts. And she said, "There is nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over." And Sunday replied with this, "So does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." You and I can control our anger. But first you have to admit it. And recognize that anger is a window into the heart. Anger is like a smoke detector, warning us that something is wrong below the surface. When we find ourselves starting to get angry, the anger is telling us that something is going on that needs immediate attention. Therefore, anger is an invitation to investigate our heart. Anger is not usually the real problem, but just a reaction to the problem. Cain was angry, but underneath that anger was resentment that his brother's offering was more acceptable to God than his. King Saul was angry with David and tried to kill him, but underneath the anger was insecurity that his position might be threatened. In the story of the prodigal son, we see the older brother became angry, but underneath that anger was the perceived unfairness of his father and the resentment toward his brother. The critics of Jesus were often angry with Jesus, but underneath their anger was a lot of misunderstanding, unbelief, and pride. If we find that we have a continuously angry spirit, then what we are likely attempting to do is to divert that attention from a more painful emotion. And what we need to do is try to understand what is underneath the surface that is causing our angry spirit and our angry outbursts. Anger often comes from some bitterness and unforgiveness that we are harboring in our hearts. So we need to admit it. We need to understand it. We need to deal with it. And finally, we need to control it. Do not give place to the devil. Uncontrolled anger gives the devil a place to work from and will control you instead of having control over it. Now, here are a few practical steps on how to control your anger. 3 easy words to remember. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. Just like when you were taught to cross the street. Remember these 3 words next time you start to get angry. First, stop and think before you speak. When we get mad, we say things that we cannot take back. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We can deal assertively with others without disregard to their feelings. You know, Christ got angry, but did so in a way that ultimately expressed value in others. Treating another person disrespectfully shouldn't even be a part of any of our lives. So stop and think before you speak. Number 2, look at the situation. Look at the situation from God's point of view. Anger is temporary insanity. We need to see things God's way. And more often than not, we need to overlook the issue that prevents the problem. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must rid them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Remember, in Christ, we can be made new. We are not the people that we used to be, and so we don't have to live the way that we used to live. We can change. We can do it. The Holy Spirit can teach us to act rather than to react to the people and the circumstances around us. And then 3rd, listen. Listen to those that you are getting angry with and hear each other out. Just like we talked about earlier, be quick to listen, not quick to speak. These are some very personal truths found in verses 19 and 20. Notice in verse 19 that James carefully uses the word everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James says that these 3 characteristics of how a Christian is to live righteously are not just for you and me, but they're for everyone. These are not characteristics that you need to share with a friend or a loved one. God does not mean for you to concentrate on the person to your left or to the right, but he wants you to concentrate on only one person, and that is the person that is occupying your seat right now. Have you turned your heart to God's message this morning? Of these 3 characteristics of how a Christian is to live righteously that we have studied in this text, which one has God most impressed upon your heart this morning that you need to work on? Is it being quick to listen? Maybe it's being slow to speak. Maybe it's being slow to become angry. You need to realize that you have no power within yourself to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But you need the power outside of yourself. And that power comes only from the gospel, from Jesus Christ. Tell God that you have no power within yourself to apply this message to yourself. Tell him of your faults, your failures, and your sins. Remember, you are not telling him something that he does not already know about you. Just simply confess to him that you are far weaker and far more sinful than you ever dreamed possible. But then, thank him. Thank God for the good news of the gospel. Thank him for his love and his grace. Thank him that you are far more loved than you ever even could have imagined. And ask God to give you his Holy Spirit to enable you to look to Christ so that you can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we admit that we are weak. We need your strength. We need your help. These are three areas in our lives that are difficult to do on our own, and we will fail. But Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have given us. I thank you for the love that you have for us. Dear God, teach us what it means to have a faith that works. When we face trials that are beyond our understanding, help us to find that peace. Remind us to wait patiently and to find peace in your plan. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.